Zechariah tonight. We're so good to be here. So good to see each one. As we continue our study of the book of Zechariah, we're going to be spending our time, bulk of our time, not just here in the book of Zechariah, but there's a number of other passages of Scripture that we want to look at. One of my favorite verses in this whole book that I've found so far is found in verse 9. And that kind of brought up our lesson for tonight. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? A question. And it just shares with me that the Lord is pleased when we ask questions. Now, backing up just a little bit, verses 1 through 6, we found the first division of this book. Verses 1 through 6 starts out with a date and time and a place and who's in charge. And verse 7, we have a similar passage of Scripture as we do in verse 1. Upon the 4th and 20th day of the 11th month. Now this section of Zechariah lasts down through the 8th chapter of the book of Zechariah. And then in chapter 9 through verse 14 we have the last part of this book. In this passage of Scripture that we want to read tonight, we have, beginning with verse 7, upon the 24 and 20th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sabbath, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. Behind him were there red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 80 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me saith unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped toward forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. We're going to stop there for our reading tonight, and we're going to find, as we go through the book of Zechariah, that the prophecies of Jesus Christ and the Messianic era abound in Zechariah. Now, I appreciate Zechariah saying those words. What does this mean? Because sometimes we truly read the Word of God and we ask ourselves, and when we do, I trust we're asking the Lord, what is this all about? Now, I read some scholars, and they declared that much of this book is not only prophetic, but also apocalyptic. So if you have a tendency in a direction of interpretation, you're going to look at these passages of Scripture instead of being germane to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus Christ and in symbolic form telling us the greatness of our Savior and the greatness of our salvation and the way He carries out His business. If we have a tendency towards not having that, then we're going to fall into a pit. So if Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, we read in them that none of those had any idea about the pronouncement in latter times that Israel was going to be the object of worship. We find that the Lord is the object of worship. The church is the beneficiary and we worship Him. It would be interesting to note that Zechariah, Daniel, or Ezekiel never conceived that their writings would fall into these comic book states. So tonight I'd like to spend a little time looking at what the Bible has to say about the Bible, and then we're going to end up in the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians, for all intents and purposes, is the book in the New Testament that deals with, is Israel still valid? Is national Israel still a beneficiary of the gospel? Or I shouldn't say that, of beneficiary, because they refused the gospel in the Lord's day. So let us look at a few things. There's some parameters that we want to look at and when we're writing, and that is, if you turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 24. The book of Luke, chapter 24. The writers that God gave these visions to was speaking in some way of the Lord as that is the message of the gospel. The Lord is the message of the gospel. And many of these people have been taken in and overcome in interpretation of Scripture and put into a category that they never intended to be in. All right, over the book of Matthew, chapter 24 and verse 44, we have these words that the Lord spoke, and I don't know how many times we've been here recently, but it's been kind of a hallmark passage for us as we've gone through the Old as well as the New Testament in most of our studies. In Luke chapter 24, and there in verse 44, the Lord said, He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses." Now, as we go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, there is an outstanding statement made here about the subject of those books. And if we fall into the pit that the subject is the law, we've missed the point of the gospel. The subject of those books is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say here, and in the prophets. Now, if we go to the prophets looking for some prophecy about future events, we're going to be greatly mistaken, because these books are also, the subject is the Lord Jesus Christ, His salvation of His people, the salvation of the elect, the salvation of the church. That's one of the things when I was in religion. There was no church in the Old Testament. It wasn't there. It was created on the day of Pentecost or a little bit of time before that. But one of the blessings that we have with regard to the Scripture is that the church has always been. There has always been a called out assembly of believers. Amen. From Abel on, from Adam and Eve on. There has been a called out assembly of believers, and they have consistently and faithfully preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there have been many that have interrupted them. There have been many that lost their lives in the preaching of the gospel, but the gospel has ever been declared. So it goes on in this same passage of Scripture and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, we looked when we were going through one of the minor prophets, that it is in the Psalms because it was written in musical And so the Psalms are. There are a number of Psalms. Job is one of the Psalms because of the way it was written. And other passages, Song of Solomon. There are other places that are the Psalms. They were written in that type of wording. And when we read a song out of one of our books, we are looking at words that are significant spiritually in another realm. Just as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ as our door, but we certainly don't look at him as that kind of door. We look at him so much spiritual. So the blessing is there in the spiritual view of the Lord Jesus Christ, our door. What are these? What are these? That's what Zechariah said. And the person that answered him says, let me tell you about them. Well, we're not going to spend our time on that tonight. We'll take time to do that as we go through the book of Zechariah, because they are clear statements in figurative language about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his purpose for the church in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. That's why we can read it today and it still has application. And that's why Jesus Christ could read it during his time and it had application. And that's why Zechariah could read it in his day and it had application. And if it had been written earlier, Moses could have got the same application out of it as we do. It's the Spirit giving the Word of God to a man to give to us. Now, the immediate receiver of that was the people that were in Jerusalem. But we're secondary. We get to enjoy it too. We appreciate that. In the book of Hebrews, would you turn there to the book of Hebrews? We would never look at the types and shadows found in the tabernacle or the temple as reality. That's one of the blessings of the salvation that we have in Christ. We look at those things as symbolic, pictorial. So let's go over here to the book of Hebrews for just a moment, chapter 10, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. We don't want to let the red horse and the white horse and the bay horse and the speckle horse interrupt our study of Christ. We want to keep on track. Because those things are not telling us about apocalyptic things, end times things. That's a misinterpretation. Anyway, it's speaking of enlightening. It's speaking of giving us light. And he uses those pictures, types, and shadows. So over here in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, we have this wonderful passage of Scripture that lends itself to our view of all the tabernacle and all the temple and all those services that went on. It says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things can never with those sacrifices. So we're talking more than just the legal part. We're talking about the sacrifices. All of those sacrifices. What does it say? Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. They were just a shadow of good things to come. They were a picture of good things to come. Here is a picture of my grandma. She's going to be here in a month. Hallelujah. She arrives. It's wonderful. So we have this, the shadow of good things to come in every sacrifice. All of those sacrifices that Solomon offered at the dedication of the temple, they remind us of the person Jesus Christ, but they also remind us that we'll never get the job done on our own. We'll never be saved on our own. There is not enough blood that could be offered to do that very thing, especially if it's animal blood. So it's a shadow of good things to come. Before we make a diligent study of this book of Zechariah, we need to get a handle on two or three key verses. And that's the key to the entire Bible when we're studying the Bible. Now, I make reference to other authors. I make reference to Robert Hawker. I was reading in a sermon by Charles Spurgeon the other day, and he made reference to Robert Hawker. And Robert Hawker always takes you to Christ. Doesn't matter what the subject is, he always takes you to Christ. Well, he wrote that 150 years ago. So I go to Robert Hawker at times in his commentaries, and I read that, and I get just a bit disgruntled when he says, this is just too simple to mention, and I'll go on. I wish he'd have said something. I refer to Gill. I read Gill. I read other commentators, but they must they must coincide with what the scriptures have to say, or what they have to say isn't worth reading. We might practice our reading skills with them, but that's it. So would you look with me at some key verses that hedge us in on the subject of the study of Zechariah or any other book, and particularly when we start going through some visions. Now, the other day, a young man asked me, he said he had this dream, and he wondered what it meant. And I says, there's only one place that I ever take dreams serious. He says, what's that? And I says, the Bible. Amen. Only in the Bible. Amen. I dream the stupidest dreams, and people dream the stupidest things and want an interpretation for it. It came by too much chili beans. So that's the only place. There are a number of dreams in the Bible that were interpreted by people in the Bible, by the Spirit of God, and I can take that to the bank. But the rest of it, I'm going to take Zechariah's vision to the bank because it was given to him by the Lord. And I know this, that dream, that vision that he had, whatever it might be, is going to be in agreement with the rest of the book. And there will be no contradictions in his visions or his dreams over the gospel. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 4. As I was thinking about the study that we're going to do in the book of Zechariah, and some of it is, Lord, what does this mean? What is this? What are you trying to tell me? Well, Brother Henry shared this with me, and other preachers have shared this, and I've shared this with you. We know what it doesn't say. Sometimes we don't know what it says, but we don't have to go there because we know what it doesn't say. It's not going to conflict with three quarters of the rest of the scriptures. Right. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Would you look at that verse of scripture for me? Paul, in dealing with a wonderful subject, he brings this up. And so, dealing with any subject in the Scriptures, what's it say? For what saith the Scripture? That is really a hedge for us in any of our studies. And we pray to God that whenever we make a comment about a passage of Scripture, that we're not in conflict with another passage of Scripture. We do our due diligence. We do our best. And yet sometimes we find out that this is in conflict with what this Scripture has to say. So we have to reckon it and say, I've got to put this together. I made a mistake. We are fallible. God is infallible. And His Word is infallible. And He will always give us the truth in it. And it will not conflict with each other. All right. What does the Scripture say? It says there, verse 1, what shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? God, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Yahoo! Paul just put a great big hedge about us. He says, don't ever go there and say that Abraham was justified by works. He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So what saith the Scripture? Again here in the book of Hebrews. Would you turn there with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now we may not always be able to come to the conclusion of what is written in the book of Zechariah. But what we do understand, we want to be able to say, this agrees with these Scriptures. This agrees with these Scriptures. All right, Romans chapter 11, verse 2. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith? Romans chapter 11, verse 2. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying... Now let's back up to verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. Amen. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith? Oh my, that's the hard part of me. Knowing what the Scriptures say, I'm thankful for Strong's Concordance. I'm thankful for those who diligently listed verse by verse so I can find those verses of Scripture that I'm looking for. God, help me, help us to have thus saith the Word of God. What does the Scripture say about this? And if it doesn't say what we have in our mind that it's going to say, then we need to change our mind about what it's saying. You know, a whole lot was taken care of when the Lord saved me. I just had a trust in His Holy Spirit to lead me into all truth. And I didn't have to go reading some book. I had a discussion with my sister one time, and I said, you're going to go home and read the book over again that you just told me that you got this stuff from. You know, that's where we get most of the stuff. We read a book, and it's based upon some guy's idea. Well, if the guy's idea is based upon falsehood about the gospel, then we need to shy away. All right, one other verse, Galatians chapter 4. Would you turn to Galatians chapter 4? Galatians chapter 4. So we go through Zechariah. Oh, what does the Scripture say? That's red horses mentioned in the book of Revelation. Let's compare them. I know what the book of Revelation is about, the book of the Lamb. Victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over every opponent the church has. Sin, death, all the opponents. He was victorious. And He tells us how victorious He is in that book. Galatians chapter 4, verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, we're going to make reference to this passage of Scripture in just a little bit, but the point I want to see here is, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Let's go back to the Old Testament and see what is written there. Or, if we're in Zechariah, let's go to the New Testament and see what is there. Because that New Testament shares much about what we have in the Old Testament, particularly the book of Hebrews. It covers a whole area for us. All right, the second hedge. First one is, what's the Scripture say? And if you have verses of Scripture that lend themselves to our study of the book of Zechariah, don't be afraid to share them with me. All right? The second hedge. Would you turn with me to Matthew 22? Matthew 22. Now, this is a very simplified hedge for me. What's the Scripture say? And over here, the Lord Jesus brings up a question about Himself. Now, it's interesting when we study about the people that the Lord Jesus is speaking to here, they look at the world very physical. They look at the world very physical. The Pharisees looked at the world very physical. It was very important that they physically could trace their lineage back to Abraham. That was very important. And their religion was based on physical activity. And the Lord dealt with that very much during His ministry. And then He passed that ministry on to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was led to deal with a whole lot of that physical religion that the Jews, the Pharisees, had. They abundantly gladdened themselves in their relationship to Abraham physically. Now, the Lord brings up a point here in Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 41. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. Now, He's not asking for information from them. He's asking for an opinion from them. And He gets their opinion. And it is wrong, because they're looking at everything physical. The church looks at things spiritual. The world looks at things physical because they can't get out of that realm. The Pharisees could not get out of this realm on their own. It was not a spiritual world. It was a physical world. And Jesus said, Matthew chapter 22, verse 42, Jesus asks them, saying, "What think ye of Christ?" Now let's put this definition. What do you think of the Messiah? That's what that word means. Whose son is he? Now those Pharisees are going to be quick to answer this because they do have an opinion. It is not a spiritual opinion, it is a physical opinion. And they said unto him, "The son of David." Now that's true from a physical standpoint. And David is going to agree with that. But the Lord Jesus said, now David had more to say about it than "I'm the Messiah." The Messiah is simply a physical descendant from David. Jesus brought up an Old Testament verse of Scripture that David said by the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. He said unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying?" Now in spirit, God's purpose and God's power, by the Spirit of God, by revelation, holy men of God spoke the Word of God. David is under the influence of the Holy Spirit when he brings this up. But David believed it too. It was not just words that David was bringing up, because David is not only speaking about his descendant, but he's speaking about his Savior. This is David's Savior. He said here, "How is it then? How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able, with the theology that they had, no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now, the Lord brought this question up. What think ye of Christ, the Messiah? Now, it is the opinion of the Pharisees. It was the opinion of national Israel that the Messiah that had been promised to come would set up an earthly kingdom and get rid of the oppressive Roman Empire. Or whatever empire was there when he showed up. They only could look at things from a physical standpoint, and they never, because of their unbelief, because of their lack of having regeneration, could ever look at anything spiritual. And the Lord goes on and says, your father David looked at this from a spiritual standpoint, and he said, "Yes, he is my physical descendant, but he is long before me too. He is the Lord. He is my Lord." These Pharisees had a very unscriptural view of the Scriptures. They believed that the Messiah would come, establish a physical kingdom. And when he didn't, we had to have plan B. And that's where the gospel came in the cross. Well, that is all bogus. That is so far out from God's plan about anything. So when we're studying these four horses over there in the book of Zechariah, we're not studying about a national Israel. We're studying about the church and God's view of the church and the church's view of God. Just as David looked at the Messiah as his Lord, he spoke by the Spirit. They had a physical interpretation of the Old Testament, and that's all they could grasp. And that's why we have views of the Old Testament that only speak of it from a physical standpoint. The temple is going to be rebuilt. Oh boy, it's going to be over there. That's not what they're talking about. We find out that it is, from a spiritual standpoint, the temple has been rebuilt. It fell in Adam. It's been rebuilt in Christ. We are the temple of God. So we look at these Old Testament pictures, types, and shadows, and we look at them from a spiritual standpoint. We walk away saying, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We walk away saying, thank you, Lord. And if we look at it from a physical standpoint, oh boy, when these things happen, we better be careful. The Lord's going to come. That's not the point. They answered the question. They said unto him, the son of David, and the Lord's answer was, yes, David as a prophet spoke, and he spoke of a Messiah that would be his physical descendant. But this physical descendant was the Lord of glory from before the foundation of the world, the Messiah. And our conclusions of Zechariah, or for that fact, any book of the Bible must agree with all the scripture and honor the Lord. What think ye of Christ? Now, if we have any information about the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, we will gladly say, yes, he was the physical descendant of David, as was promised, but he is the Almighty God. And the Spirit can allow us to say that and rejoice in it. Let us look at the answer to what saith the Scripture before we delve into the visions mentioned in Zechariah. Now, when we look at the word of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, to the Galatians, to the Thessalonians, to the Philippians, wherever we go, we're going to find out that the Apostle Paul is dealing with a group of people that believe in the literal translation of the Old Testament. They only could look at things through the flesh. Those are the guys that followed him around when he preached grace, and they would come in and say, we agree with that, but you have to be circumcised. They could only look at things from a physical standpoint. This is the symbol of the covenant. Symbol of the covenant is the blood of Christ. It's not this. So let's go over to the book of Galatians for just a moment, because the Apostle Paul deals so much in the book of Galatians with this problem that was being faced at that time. Remember, very early on in the book of Galatians, he said, I marvel that you have so soon left the gospel. Well, what had they done? They had gone back under Judaism. There were some in the church that had gone back under Judaism. They'd never left it. And that's the problem. That's why we cannot say that the Israel is physical. Today, we know that throughout the Old Testament, as well as now, that Israel is spiritual. They are the blessed ones of the covenant. They're the ones that have all the blessings of the covenant. It's spiritual Israel, because God said, I'm finished with national Israel. Why? The Messiah's here. I don't need him any longer. Now, there was never a person saved in national Israel by their works. Paul's going to bring that out in all the books he ever wrote. It wasn't by their works. Abraham, they pointed to Abraham. Look at him. No, no, no. Abraham was, believed God, was counted unto him for righteousness. Just as it is for everyone else that ever is going to be in the church of the living God, that is going to be in spiritual Israel. The bulk of the book of Galatians is given over God's view of these visions in the book of Zechariah. They're not apocalyptic. They're revelation. They're gospel. Let's rejoice in that. What we must look at to know the truth of the Scriptures is the Scriptures. And what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? He's nothing more than a physical descendant of Abraham. Woe is me when it comes to salvation. But if he is the Son of God, which he is, and he came as promised through David, then we rejoice in David's salvation and Abraham's salvation and Moses' salvation in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I thought about taking off a little time and going through the book of Galatians right now, but I think I'll go back to Zechariah. We'll just hit on it from time to time. But in Galatians chapter 3, well, before we get there, Galatians chapter 1, let's look at that. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. What's he talking about, the grace of Christ? The gospel. The grace of Christ gospel to another gospel. And what is this other gospel that came, snuck in? It was the revival of Judaism. It was the revival among those folks that Paul thought probably they'd had it removed from them, that they'd got away from the position that it was national Israel was the blessed people of God, not, and the church, they took it as secondary or thirdary. And Paul said, no, 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 no. That is not where the blessing is. The blessing is to the elect of God. The blessing is unto the children of God. The blessing is unto the picture as Abraham had children. Those who are of faith are the true children of Abraham, not these other folks. So he's trying to deal with, let's put away the physical because there's nothing in it, and let's look at the spiritual. How can we do that? Only in regeneration. We just can't get there from here without it. He gives us His Spirit. He gives us His Spirit to teach us all truth. And it will prevent us from falling into that pit for a long time. We'll have someone like Paul come along and says, how dare you leave the gospel? Someone will come along and challenge us. How do I know that? Because Paul challenged Peter on this very thing. Paul got in Peter's face and says, how dare you? How dare you go back under this Judaism when people from Jerusalem come down that are your friends? And you know what happened. Paul challenged him to his face in front of everybody else. And you know what? Peter said, Paul's right. Paul's right. That's foolishness. So God will send somebody, some Paul, to us and say, I'm sorry, but you started out well, and now you're stuck down here under Judaism, and I challenge you on it. And, the Holy Spirit come to Peter and says, I've made a terrible mistake here. All right, let's go over here to chapter 3, verse 18. For if the inheritance of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. You know, the church has said, you know, this was only used, Judah was only used, Israel was only used till the seed came. We're no longer under that. The seed is here. The Messiah came. The promised one is here. That's why a man could walk into the temple, pick up the babe Jesus and say, now I can die in peace because my eyes have seen the Lord's salvation. He didn't have to depend on Judaism. You know, if we're dependent upon anything but Christ, we have not faith. We must have all in Him. And the only way we can do that is through the new birth. It goes, verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture saith, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe, to the elect. For before faith came, ye were kept under the law, shut up, then unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, who was the law a schoolmaster to? To Israel. And that's it. When we try to put the law on people. We're not even dealing with the right group of people. And then the Lord said, when the seed came, that's done away with. We no longer have those observations. We no longer have those sacrifices. We're not going to have the need for the temple anymore. And if it was left here, just look at what they do with a little bit of the foundation of that temple. What would happen if the whole thing was here? We'd have every Baptist in the United States going over there on a mission tour to see all that stuff. My goodness. He did it away with it just like he did with that brazen serpent. Not to make it a god. And here they dug up a little bit of it. And the pictures we see are just some Jewish people there. But I guarantee you, if most of the people in religion in the United States today were given the permission, they'd be, oh, well, I'll be touching it and trying to get their prayers answered. My goodness. Oh, and chapter 4 and verse 22. We're going to have to stop here, but let's read this part. Chapter 4 and verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? I think very easily we could go over to the book of Zechariah our next time and say, you know, Paul used that word about Hagar and Sarah. I think maybe we could use that about these four horses. And let's see what they mean. Instead of jumping into the pool and say, oh, this is apocalyptic and this is the signs of the end. The sign of the end will be the last elect saved.
Amen.
We don't have to worry about anything else. We have seen, and every generation has seen, a departure from the Word of God. But even in all of that, He still saves His elect. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. What two covenants? The covenant with national Israel and the everlasting covenant, the new covenant. And they don't mix. There is no way to mix them. One is physical. One is spiritual. One is an agreement between a bunch of people with God, and the other one is agreement with God for a bunch of people. Which the one with the Mount Sinai, which genders strife or bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. The two Jerusalems. This one is physical, this one is spiritual. This one is depending upon the law and all the physical activity, and this one is depending upon Jesus Christ as Savior, and He provides the faith that we could trust Him with our whole being. So, when we go through the book of Zechariah, we're going to be looking for allegories, blessings of Christ. We're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. We're going to try to keep in view Christ. What think ye of Christ? This cannot go astray. If we keep Christ as the center, we cannot get off into the brush. There are some horses, and there's a man standing down in some myrtle trees who's called the Lord of Hosts. I want to find out more about him. I want to find out what he's doing there. I want to find out what did he say about we've been going to and fro in the earth. Well, we'll leave that to another lesson. We may pick up a few of these thoughts in the book of Galatians next time, but if not, you know they're there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for this time you've given us together, and we pray that you'd bless us as we study the book of Zechariah. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.